morning.
Good morning.
Helen is still sick? She's in the back. Hello, Helen. It's good to see everybody here. I know Helen had been sick this week, so I thought she wasn't here, but she is. She's back there. She can't see me, but I'll wave. It's good also to have Rex and Teresa here. And Anna's toe is doing better, and she's back. So it's good to have her. Connie ran a marathon last week, and she's still alive. Now, her husband's not here. I'm assuming he didn't make it. Now, and he had a hernia operation. Should he be running marathons? Okay, he's allowed. But it's good to have everybody here. We've got guests in the back, sitting by Mervyn and Mary. Welcome. And just good to have everybody here. Just think about what human beings have accomplished. You know, we put a car on Mars, and that car been driving around, like, I don't know, a year or so. No gasoline. Now, why can't we do that on Earth? That little car can dig up dirt and analyze it. It can go around rocks. It can send back beautiful pictures of a dusty red planet. Isn't that amazing? We've got a space station in the orbit of the Earth. And for some strange reason, people want to live up there. And they're doing it. Computers. I can send letters. I can even talk to my brother in Texas. I can talk to missionaries in Germany over the internet. Got a phone too, but hey, internet's cool. I can send email letters around the world in seconds and get replies in seconds. I even got a thing they call Magic Jack. And for a little less than $20 a year, I can talk on the telephone all I want to anybody in America and Canada. Someone needs to tell Embark about that. It's amazing what we human beings have accomplished. Hey, it was last year, yeah. I think it was October or November of last year. They gave me this shot. And believe it or not, I've actually not had the flu. I don't know if it was thanks to the shot or if I just haven't met anybody with the flu. But isn't that amazing that we can give shots and can heal people of things and keep people from getting things? But now let's look at what humans have not been able to do. Have we been able to stop wars? Have we been able to stop jealousy, hatred? Have we stopped people from disrespecting people of other nations and of other colors? Have we brought about peace of any kind? Have we stopped the worst disease of humanity, sin? And yet, people think because we have had so many scientific advances, either we don't need God or there isn't one. You see, man in his great knowledge and his great worldly wisdom, for the most part, has decided we don't need God. And because of this, sin has continued its path of destruction, of hatred, of jealousy, of wickedness, of all kind. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, because I think it fits us today. They knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank Him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said they were wise, but they became fools. A fact that many don't seem to comprehend is that knowledge and wisdom are not the same things. Knowledge is merely an accumulation of facts. It's what school is all about, accumulating these facts. But parents, did you realize that your children have learned most of what they're going to know their entire lives by the time they go to school. They know how they could just think about it. Stefan's learned two languages just because he heard two languages. He didn't even have to go to school to learn them. But wisdom is the ability to use those facts responsibly. And true wisdom is to know God and to live a godly life. It appears that the major problem of our day is that man's knowledge has far surpassed his wisdom. This concern with wisdom is a central idea in the letter of James. This passage that Aaron read to us begins with the question, are there those among you who are truly wise and understanding? Sometimes I think we need to ask that of our leaders that are sitting in Congress and in governments around the world. The word translated here, wise, refers not to academic knowledge, even though we'd like to think of that, but it doesn't. The word here that's translated wise has more to do with moral insight and skill in handling the affairs of daily life. That's what wisdom is all about. How to live your daily life, and that in a godly fashion. According to James, the possession of real wisdom is shown by a godly life filled with good deeds. I know some like to take good deeds out of religion, but good deeds play a large part in the godly life. As James points out, Christians who glory in the attainment of worldly wisdom begin to create problems for themselves and for the church because they want to use the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. This type of behavior creates jealousy and faction, and there is no wisdom in such conduct. Elders and godly Christian parents have wisdom which has been developed over the years of their spiritual experience in living for Christ. They have seen and come to understand things that younger Christians and children do not yet understand. Had not yet had the time, I should say, to learn. That is why God gave the church elders and why God gave children parents. These are to have the authority of decision making because of their experience. That's how God arranged it, and we need to learn to respect what God has created. 8 words in this passage are used to describe the wisdom from God in which we Christians need to learn to seek. The first word that we have had in our text is that wisdom is pure. It is pure and therefore it will not produce evil things. The evil things that we have read about in that passage. Jealousy, selfishness, bragging and confusion does not come from godly wisdom. Wisdom will only produce that which is holy and undefiled before God. When used as an adjective, this word has a quality of an ethical term of a clean moral attitude. Has really nothing to do with acquired knowledge, but of a clean moral attitude. The Pharisees made a mistake that they liked to appear holy. But Jesus told them, no, you're dirty. Your outside is clean, but your inside is not. So we need to be holy. We need to be pure on the inside as well as the out. We as Christians need the purity of heart that only comes from being divinely cleansed. And we know this initially takes place at our baptism, according to both Peter and Paul. And the Apostle John teaches us that as long as we walk in the light, we are continually cleansed from our sins, and that through the blood of the Lamb. True wisdom is pure. True wisdom is also peaceful. Not only does true wisdom bring about a right relationship with God because of the blood of the Lamb, it brings us into a right relationship with one another as well. Worldly wisdom tends to create strife, but divine wisdom produces peace. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Worldly wisdom, we've seen, the UN, doesn't always work, does it? I still think we don't even have a peace treaty with North Korea. We're still basically at war with North Korea. Worldly wisdom, sometimes it appears to work, and sometimes it definitely doesn't work. But true wisdom, the wisdom from God, is peaceful. It seeks peace. It causes us to develop a loving heart and a peaceful disposition, which is, in turn, helps us to have a right relationship with others. If I want to become friends with Ruth and Phil, how do I go about it? Do I go to them and start correcting them? Okay, Phil, you need... Red's not your color, Phil. You shouldn't wear red. That's not true. You look very good in red. Or if I say, Ruth, checkered plaid, that's not your color. Hey, can I come over for lunch today? You know, is that the way for me to get invited? Peaceful. Christianity, the purity that comes from God, the wisdom from God is first peaceful. I seek an attitude that would let me become friends with Phil and Ruth, and not one of criticism, not one of hatred, but one of peace. True wisdom is peaceful. True wisdom is also gentle. That is to say, it is forbearing, patient under provocation, respectful of the feelings of others. It is considerate and moderate. That's what gentle means. It does not insist upon its own rights, but is willing to listen. It is willing to listen to reason, and it is willing to learn, and it is most of all willing to forgive. Wisdom is gentle. True wisdom is also easy to be entreated. The New Century says, easy to please, but I don't like that. That's not a good translation. And the NIV says, submissive. Though I like that word entreated better. It carries with it the thought that we're approachable. It carries with it the thought of conciliation. Not being stubborn. Parents, if you are known by your child as being rigid and hard, do you think those children are going to come to you with their problems? Do you think they're going to think you're going to be open to new ideas, open to new thinking? Well, they won't, usually. Christianity is easy to be entreated. That means you're approachable. Can your child approach you? Elders, do the congregation feel like they can approach you? Do they feel like you give them a fair hearing? You know, that's what children want, and that's what a lot of members of the church want. They want at least to be heard, have their thought come out, and not to be immediately stepped upon. Christianity, or true wisdom, is not stubborn. It is approachable. It means we are willing to listen, to compare thoughts, and maybe to admit we're wrong. True wisdom is not so rigid that one cannot approach it without the hope of being heard fairly. And that's what most children want, just to be heard fairly, as well as most members of the church, to be heard fairly, and to have their thoughts listened to. Fifth, true wisdom is full of mercy. It is compassionate with those who are in trouble. Sometimes this thought goes against our American attitude of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Because full of mercy means you're compassionate to those who are in trouble. Whether they are suffering unjustly or whether it's their own fault, it doesn't matter. Whose fault was it that we became sinners? And yet, what did God do? He sent His Son. We as Christians need to realize that true wisdom is full of mercy. And if we follow our Father's example, we are filled with sympathy for others, but not only sympathy. We are willing to act upon that sympathy and help. You know, sometimes I think our modern television shows us way too much suffering and pain, because what happens to us? We become hard and calloused, and it means nothing to us. It's only a picture on the news. Not realizing that that's a true picture of humanity. True wisdom is full of mercy. Following heaven's example, mercy and compassion turn into action. Sixth, true wisdom is full of good fruits. Compassion from a Christian goes beyond mere emotions and turns into actual good deeds. It is one thing to see a needy person and to have feelings of deep sorrow for him and to do something about it. The wisdom from above will not allow us to substitute good wishes for good deeds. You know, I like one of James's examples. It says a Christian comes to you, he needs clothes, he needs food, he needs warmth. And you say, God bless you. May you be warm and filled and happy. Have a nice day. Have you done anything for your brother? It was said that Jesus went about doing good. That was His reputation, that Jesus went about doing good. Wouldn't you love to have that said about you? Let's read Paul's admonition to Titus. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Titus chapter 2. In the same way, encourage young men to be wise. In every way, be an example of doing good deeds. When you teach, do it with honesty and seriousness. Speak the truth so that you cannot be criticized. But I like that beginning of verse 7. In every way, be an example of doing good deeds. Because who are we copying? We're copying Jesus. Seventh, true wisdom is impartial. The New Century Version says fair. But the thought is that our wisdom is stable in nature and shows itself consistent in belief and action. Anything less is and will turn people away from God. We need to be impartial. We need to be stable in our nature. If we think something is wrong, then it is wrong, and we shouldn't do it. What do our kids see in our lives as Christians? Do they see a stable, impartial Christian who lives what he believes? Or do they see someone who sometimes does right and sometimes does wrong? And eighth, true wisdom is honest and sincere. We could also say it is without hypocrisy. It does not pretend to be that which it is not. Wisdom has no concealed aims or motives outside of being a Christian and living for God. It is pure. There is no unworthiness in true heavenly wisdom. And I think verse 18 sums it up quite well. I'm going to read this to you in the New Century Version. People who work for peace in a peaceful way plant a good crop of right living. And if you plant a good crop of right living, what is going to be harvested? The Bible teaches eternal life. True wisdom leads us into conduct and action that is pleasing to God. James is insistent that the true religion must show itself in works, in good deeds. In doing this, one will be wholly true to the Master's teaching that his disciples will bear good fruit. What do good trees produce? Good fruits. What do bad trees produce? Bad fruits. Let us then follow the path of true wisdom. Let us follow in the footsteps of Jesus as we let the Spirit produce His fruit within us. Let us not oppose God's Spirit, but let us cooperate with Him and strive to attain these eight things in wisdom. What are these eight things? Let me list them again. First, wisdom is pure. Second, wisdom is peaceful. Third, wisdom is gentle. Fourth, wisdom is easy to be entreated. Fifth, wisdom is full of mercy. Sixth, wisdom is full of good fruits. Seventh, wisdom is impartial. And eighth, wisdom is honest and sincere. No one can speak against these things if they are in our lives. And that's what God wants for us. To seek not the wisdom of men. It's a great thing, yes. I don't know. Is it a great thing to dig up and analyze dirt on Mars? I haven't quite figured that part out. But it is, and it brings good things if we live this way. Because we live for God. We're living as Jesus lived. And we're setting the example for a world that is lost in sin. How is your life this morning? Are you striving to put God's wisdom into your life? It's never too late to start. It's never too late to restart. It's never too late, as long as you're alive, to seek God in this way. Or maybe you have not yet been baptized. That is the way to get into Christ, to receive His blessings. Will you not come as we stand and sing?